Well, I'm running a risk tonight. See if this will work. But Peter is one of the most dynamic personalities in the New Testament. We know the most about him because of the 3 years he spent walking with Jesus Christ, one of the disciples, and there obviously at the end. And so I'd like you to share with us your favorite Peter story. Now, Nate's over here with a microphone, and he's a good sound guy, and we do video these services and for our shut-ins. And it's very nice for them to hear you when you share things. And this is wide open. What's your favorite Peter story that you could do from memory? And I want to especially invite the kids to share with us your stories that may come to mind. Okay? So how about it? Who'd be first? What's your favorite Peter story from the life of Christ or Acts or wherever? This is working so well. I'll do this again sometime.
Well, I'm going to take one that's a little obvious, but Peter walking on the water, when he was willing to just jump out of the boat and go and be with the Lord, that is something that I would like to do. Of course, I need to take stock of the situation a little better than he did, but he trusted God and he was willing to do that.
I'll take another Peter one, jumping in the water, and that's after Jesus had risen from, and they were waiting for him to come meet them, and he just couldn't sit still, so he went fishing. He said, "I'm going fishing, come on, guys." But as soon as he knew the Lord was there, he jumped in and went right to him, though his last encounter before his death was to deny him.
Yeah. Denise, I think, is over, or something. I don't know, were you just shifting? You weren't waving your hand, okay. You can get up, folks. He doesn't have to come to you, okay?
The one I like is in Matthew, and it's where Jesus tells them that you will fall away because of me this night. And Peter stands up and says, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you."
Mm-hmm. Of course, Jesus knew him better than he knew himself, didn't he? Aren't you thankful for that?
I like the fact that Peter was a man of action, and so many times he was very impulsive in what he did. I think in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he grabbed a hold of his sword and lopped the ear off from the servant, to show how ready he was to be able to act on behalf of his Lord. And I get moved every time comes Easter time. You think of the time when Jesus said, "I'll never deny you, Lord," and yet he denied him three times. The impact that must have had on his life, when later, as he realized that Jesus raised from the dead, he spoke with boldness in the temple yard, and he was one of the greatest outspoken of the apostles. And then just to show that he still was a fallible guy, later on, that when Paul came for a visit among the believers and found out that, or was observing that as the Jews came around, Peter started getting in a clique with the Jews, and Paul called him out for his, his politicking, I guess might be a way to put it. And yet Peter recognized that he was wrong and asked forgiveness and righted that. And I think that as impulsive as he was at the outset of his time with Jesus, he was much more humbled in his later days, and he's a real guy, and I appreciate his example.
I think one of the most exciting ones is when Peter, after Pentecost, mm-hmm. and you can just see a total I don't know, like the guy like was transformed. And I mean, he just comes across and he's just talking to all these Israelites and he's just laying it down. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, how many times can a guy stand up and be able to talk like that to people and not get killed for it? I think that's one of the most amazing things to me, that God used him in such a mighty way. And you just see just a total different transformation at that time. And to hear him talk about the gospel and how this was the man who came and how you killed him. And man, the truth of the gospel brought out, you know, this big, big reformation in his time. So,
I like the one about when Peter walked in the water. That was my first choice, too. Mm-hmm. But my second choice is when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, and he came to Peter, and Peter said, I don't want you to wash my feet. And what got to me was the fact that once he realized what Jesus was trying to do, then he said, wash all of me, not just a part of me, but every bit of me. Mm-hmm. And it was amazing because he just totally surrendered everything, where the issue was just to be able to be the servant. Jesus wanted to be a servant. He wanted to be able to humble himself before his own peers. And Peter just, he totally humbled everything. And it just, it was amazing to me.
Okay. Anybody else? Doing great.
The one that popped in my head was the transfiguration. Jesus transfigures himself, and there's Elijah, Moses, and it seems like the understatement ever. It is good for us to be here. Yes, it would be. And I just love how Peter was, he just spoke his heart, and he didn't necessarily think about the consequences, but his sincerity was there. And you can see that in all these things that he did. And as I was looking at that one, the other part of that was after he did deny him, how he wept bitterly over that and how Jesus restored him. So, yeah.
Any other ones?
I have one more. When Peter was arrested and he was in prison and he was sleeping, and then God sent an angel to get him out of jail, and he said, okay, put your sandals and your coat on, and Peter did, and he thought he was having a dream, and the angel let him out past the guards and everything, and it says he came to himself when he was out on the road. And you know, he probably just couldn't hardly believe that he was out. And then when he went to the prayer meeting where they were praying for him to be released, they couldn't believe it either and left him, you know, knocking at the door again.
This isn't a specific one, but Peter reminds me...
Turn on her face, huh?
Peter reminds me of a father and son situation, because he looked to Jesus as his father. No matter what the circumstances was, he always was reaching out for his help to save him from whatever issue he'd get himself into. And that's what happens with father and son situations. Our sons will go out and they'll try to do something that they can't do. I'll have a big rock in the backyard, for instance, and they'll be out there pushing and pushing and trying to move that rock. And then they'll say, oh, my father, he can do this. And then we'll save him, because we'll go there and move the rock so that they can have this area to play in. But the same thing, Jesus was always there to meet whatever Peter's need was. It seems like whatever situation he would get himself in. He many times did not think too far, but he always knew that he had somebody to back him up, and he would always help him through whatever issue he'd get himself into. And that just reminds me of father and son situations.
Hyacinth, you're probably going to have to come up a little bit. That cord's going to cut him short, I think. There you go.
I like the part when John and Peter came, when Jesus rose, both of them ran to the tomb, and John stopped, but Peter ran straight inside, knowing Peter how impulsive he is. He wanted to see what was going on, so he passed John, even though John got there before him. And that is so typical of Peter, doing things without thinking. And I don't know whether he was thinking this time or the excitement or what that really shoved him there before John.
And sometimes doing things without thinking worked out pretty good. But have you ever thought about running into a tomb? Isn't that wild? Any others? Okay, I'm kind of introducing to you, getting you ready for 1 Peter. Because we need to remember that Scripture was written by real people. That God worked in their lives, in their hearts. And I don't have any PowerPoint tonight. I don't even have an outline per se. But I want to introduce you to this book coming out of this life. Because 1 Peter was probably written about 20 to 25 years after all these stories that we've been covering. Okay, it's kind of like we saw the work in progress. What's the product? And you and I need to remember that. Do any of you identify with Peter in some of these stories that you know, look at the winds and waves? Oh no, I'm thinking, you know, the Lord save me. The Lord save me on the same stand on the same wave I was standing on, but you know, it's okay for him. And you get into all these things and we're a bunch of Peters. And I also want to say that this some things recently that it just brought to my focus the areas I still need to grow in. And every once in a while somebody say, well, you're a pastor, you're supposed to. Yeah, I am, but I'm only a pastor by grace. I'm only a pastor by grace. If you need a perfect guy, I'm sorry, either you or I are going to have to change churches. And somebody said, well, I expect more of a deacon. Yeah, so do I. But if you need perfect deacons, you're going to have to change churches or they're going to. And it's such a beautiful thing to look at Peter and say, hey, you know what? It's all grace. So let me take you through some of my favorites. You've touched on some of them, but start off in Luke chapter 5, will you please? Turn to Luke chapter 5. Do you remember Peter's conversion? Sometimes we think, you know, Jesus came along the shore of Galilee. He says, you come and follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. They left the nets and followed him. There was more to it than that. There was a few days of exposure there between Jesus and Peter before there was the absolute abandonment. And in Luke chapter 5, he pictures this at the beginning of the chapter. And we find there, and I'm just going to kind of tell the story, but you can kind of read through it while I'm talking about it. Jesus is speaking, and the multitude's coming in. They're kind of pressing him, and you know how that works. I don't, you know, I've never had crowds come to hear me preach quite like this, so I haven't experienced this. But the reality is, the more people there are, the more it kind of pushes you back. And all of a sudden, he finds himself at the seashore. There's no place else to go. But the nice thing is that the shore is always lower than the land behind it, okay? Or it wouldn't be the shore, all right? And so he looks over, and there's some boats there, and there's nobody in them because the guys who own them are over there fixing their nets. And so he gets in one of the boats. It happens to be Peter's. And he says, hey, take me out there a little ways. I mean, people stop shoving me, and I'll speak from your boat. And so he sat in the front of the boat, and he taught the crowds. And so Peter's hearing the teaching. We don't know the content of the teaching, but he's hearing the teaching. And so Jesus gets done. He says, okay, that's it for today. Everybody go home. And then he turns to Peter and he says, Peter, let's go out a little deeper. You let the nets down, you'll get a catch. Now, I'm not really that much of a fisherman. I do some of it. How many of you fish at noon? Why don't you fish at noon? What's that? Sun's high in the sky. It's a good place for it. Okay. And the fish go down. And he says, you let down the nets, you'll have a catch. And Peter says, no, wait a minute. We fished all night. Now, this is back before licenses and regulations. And so they would fish with torches. And what happens if you go out at night with torches?
You
the fish come up to the surface, right? And Peter essentially saying, hey, we cheated all night and didn't catch anything. We're certainly not getting anything here in the middle of the day. And then they obeyed the Lord, and you know what happened. Verse 7, so they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them. As they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Watch Peter's reaction. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I love that. He could write out in the margin in Romans where Paul said, don't you know it's the kindness of the Lord that leads you to repentance? Jesus blew his mind that day with just graciousness. And suddenly he's so aware of his sinfulness. You know, for all of Peter's impulsiveness, one of the things, as Tim was saying, was there was an impulsiveness of acknowledgement of his failures and his shortcomings. He just, you know, it was sometimes he comes off looking kind of gooberish, but other times it's so simple. And up in Galilee, like Pam was talking about, when he jumped in and he swam to shore. Another big catch of fish, just like at the beginning. And John leans over and says, it's Jesus. And he dove in and he swam to the one that he had denied. Never miss that. Hang the fish, forget the boat. I want Jesus more than anything else. Well, there's another one that you kind of missed over in Matthew chapter 16. Would you turn there? Obviously, I'm kind of Matthew-oriented these days. And in Matthew chapter 16, there's this great exchange that we're going to get into in a few weeks, and I'll try not to, you know, use up my thunder on this completely. Remember, Matthew 16 and verse 13, they came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asked his disciples, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? I love that. Who do they say that I, the Son of Man, am? You know, he wasn't trying to find out who he was. He knew exactly who he was. But he says, what are people saying? And ladies and gentlemen, if you're geared towards what people say, please understand that your life will always be a rudderless ship. Okay? But he's trying to teach the disciples something here. And so they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And so here's the lesson. Okay, that's what everybody's saying. Here's the test. Who do you say that I am? Well, that's a great question. You know, I look in the mirror sometime and I say, who do I say that Jesus is? Who do I say that Jesus is? And there comes Peter. One more time, the first to speak, right? Last to think, first to speak. And Peter says in verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but to my Father who is in heaven. Peter, you just spoke Scripture. You were just inspired by God to say the truth here, Peter. Well, that feels pretty good. And then he goes on and he says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have already been loosed in heaven. Sorry, that's a proper translation if it's not what your translation has. But then he commanded his disciples they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. Boy, that must have been hard for Peter. I got the right answer. I got the right answer. Did you hear what he said about me? And then Jesus says, don't tell anybody. That wasn't in Peter's makeup. It's a lordship issue here. It's very challenging, isn't it? In this whole process. But you know the rest of the chapter, don't you? Look at verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And raised the third day. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. I love that picture. Here's the guy. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he takes him aside and says, Lord, you're not doing it right. Okay, I'm just trying to save you some embarrassment here. You don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. And Peter's ken is very great. There's a lot of them. He starts to rebuke Jesus. And he says, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. You know, in all the things that Peter did and the denials and everything else, we always look at his self-preservation. But he also had a very strong sense that he wanted to preserve Jesus too. And I really think that this argument was saying, don't you know that I would never let anybody do that to you? Good intentions. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Now, this didn't happen in a few minutes. You notice in verse 21 it says, from that time, there'd probably been a number of days or perhaps even weeks. But in a fairly short time, Peter went from inspired by God to speaking for Satan. Have you experienced that kind of fall? Have you ever flown and hit wind shear? I've only had it once in my life. Wind shear is a sudden downdraft, and they can take a plane 1,000 feet in about 2 seconds. If you're not seatbelted, you are splattered against the ceiling of the plane. It's absolutely terrifying. And Peter went through spiritual wind shear because he started thinking of his own agenda and his own thing, and he's doing things his own way, and he's speaking, and he's not thinking, and he's not listening like he ought to. It's scary, and you look at that and say, man, I can't stand people like that. Well, look in the mirror before you say that, okay? Check it out. But then later in chapter 16, you notice the last verse of the chapter, assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of man, see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And so you'll be able to look at that and say, wow, Jesus must have come while those guys were still alive. He must have returned already. And there are some theologians that try to say that. Do you remember? Please always remember. This is so crucial. This is one of those places. Matthew did not write in verses and chapters. He didn't write in verses and chapters. And so you look at that. Jesus said this. Assuredly I say to you, there's some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them on a high mountain by themselves. And they went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw him in his kingdom, in his kingship. They saw him in all his glory. And Peter's later going to write, we saw him in his glory. We did not follow cunningly devised fables. I was there. I saw this. But of course, then there is the story that you guys said there, that Peter then is blown away by it, and so he blurts. I love blurting here. He said to Jesus, verse 4, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. We can sell tickets. Let's make a shrine. A fantastic thing happened here. Let's make a monument. And then the Father interrupted. You know, as you read the Gospels, well, actually, the entire Bible, ask yourself this question. How many times did God audibly speak from heaven? God the Father, the God of the universe, interrupted Peter. This is my beloved Son, right? In whom I am well pleased. And what are the next 2 words? Hear him. Peter, shut up and listen. This is not time for you to be talking. I love that one too. You know, God just says, Peter, enough. Put a sock in it, Peter. Start listening. I love the reality of this because, you know, there's times when we talk and we ought to be listening. But then you go back to Matthew chapter 26, there is a very powerful, powerful thing that you brought up. That Jesus told him he would deny him. Look at verse 31, Matthew chapter 26. Jesus said, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Notice that all of you. And then he quotes Scripture. Here's why it will happen. Because my Father already said it would happen. But Peter, once again, Peter answered, but after I've been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Not me. Never. I love that word. Never. I think that's part of the background of Jesus' question on Galilee. Do you love me more than these? He claimed here, I'm better. I'm better. Amazing, isn't it? Jesus said, assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all of the disciples. Again, let's not pick on Peter. They were all saying the same thing. Not me, not me, not me, not me. But do you remember what it says over in Luke chapter 22? Let's turn over there real quickly. Because you've got to read all the Gospels to get to all the story. When I was in seminary, I've told you the story before about in Bible college, taking a class in the life of Christ, and I had to read all the Gospels. This was one that really stood out to me, and now I hadn't written it down, so I'm looking real quickly here. Look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. Because Luke records words that the other gospel writers didn't. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Does that give you a whole nother perspective on eternal security? We're secure because the Lord ever lives to make intercession for the saints, but he also knows before we fail that he's going to do it. That's a big part, I think, in Peter's response later. Peter, you are going to fail, but I am going to hold on to you. I'm going to keep you, Peter. It's my power. And of course, the denials, the Gethsemane sword. I love Gethsemane. Peter thought a nap was more important than prayer. And because of that, he thought that a sword was more effective than submission. Ladies and gentlemen, that's real life. One of the reasons that we react the way we do is because we're not prayed up. One of the reasons that we think that we have to lop people's ears off, it's because we don't think that the power of God is adequate for the situation. There's so many things here. And then, of course, the whole thing on the sword of Galilee in John chapter 21. Peter, do you love me more than these? Lord, you know everything. Why would Peter say you know everything? Because he told him, you're going to deny me. And it happened just like it did. And then there's the rooster, and Peter goes, ching! You know, it's one of those eye-opening moments. He knew exactly what I was going to do, and he loved me anyway. You know everything, and you know that I love you. And so then, after they go through that three times, you know, I've talked to you before about Peter and his three times. He had to deny three times. He had to be asked, do you love me, three times. He had to have the sheet lowered down on the roof three times. Is there anybody else here besides me that's hard of learning? You think of how many times God has patiently taught you the same lesson. Don't you love Peter? He gives me hope. And so after that, then Jesus says to him, listen, in John chapter 21, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked wherever you wished. You guarantee it. Peter always went wherever he wanted to. He says, but when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. And this he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he spoke this, he said, so you follow me. Peter, you're going to the grave, okay? Follow me there. And what does Peter do? Hard of learning. He looks over at John and says, what about him? He had just been asked, you love me more than these, you know that I love you. He left these out of this. He had before said, everybody else will, I won't, and everything. And now he still turned around and said, what about John? Jesus says, if I want him to stay till I come back, what is that to you? And what was Jesus' final words to Peter there? Follow me. You follow me. It doesn't matter what I do with him. Peter, that's none of your business. Okay, so now I want to take you over to 1 Peter and kind of walk through in, to see some of, to me, the remarkable marks of grace. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Here's some words that ought to jump off the page at you. Verse 3. 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You notice he said the resurrection. You have any idea how important the resurrection was to Peter? The resurrection was a second chance, right? It's a resurrection that turned everything around for Peter. He gives a living hope because of the resurrection to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. I got an idea that Peter understood that better than any of us do. So he could say, I failed. I denied Jesus in the moment of crisis, but I was kept by his power, not mine. I don't understand this whole idea you can lose your salvation. It's such a denial of so much of Scripture. But I got an idea Peter would look at you and say, are you out of your mind? Do you have any idea what it is to be loved by Jesus Christ? To be saved by Christ, to be held by Christ, to be interceded for by Christ, that even in your failure, he's put the safety net underneath you and you will only go so far. And then he says, and when you've been converted, you strengthen your brethren. I love that. You have been kept, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. But keep going. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Notice that. Rejoice, and now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. What was Peter's big argument with Jesus through the last days of Jesus' life? No. We don't do the trials thing, Lord. You don't understand. We believe the prosperity gospel here. You're not going to the cross. You're not going to die. There's no resurrection. Jesus, you got the power. You got it. You got it wrong, Lord. Trials are not a part of the program of God. And now he says, you know, guys, sometimes trials are part of the program of God. That's why this book is one that I turn to more often than almost any other in dealing with people in what we call a counseling environment. I call it applied discipleship. Because they say, Pastor, why is this happening? I don't get this. Why is this happening? Because it needs to. It needs to. Got to give you a quote from Johnny Erickson. I just came across yesterday, I think. You know, she's the one who's a quadriplegic and has international ministry. And the only reason she has it is because she's a quadriplegic. She lost the use of her limbs at 14 years old in a freak accident on Chesapeake Bay. Johnny Erickson Tada said this, God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. He knows the very feeling of your infirmities, but he still takes you through those infirmities. And so Peter says, listen, it needs to. Why? Because verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire. Do you think he had a picture of this little fire out there outside the high priest's house where he was warming his hands when he denied Jesus? And his faith was tested by fire? I don't know, maybe that's a stretch. But he said the reality of your faith, not the way it looks at any given moment, the reality of your faith might be shown for praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You haven't seen him, but you love him. Ah, Peter, do you love me? You haven't seen him, but you love him. I've seen him, and I really love him. And though not seeing him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Guys, this
this is good stuff. And you're suffering. It has to be. But it's for a purpose and it's in a plan. And let me tell you, I've lived it. It is amazing what God can bring out of these things. An attitude towards suffering had been absolutely transformed, where Peter said, you know what? I used to fight and say, no, 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 no. Now I know that it's a good thing. And I can rejoice. Same thing James said, didn't he? Count it all joy when you counter various trials. They're necessary. There's something great that God's doing. It's purposeful. Guys, I look at my life. It's proof. But there's another thing about Peter. The Peter didn't like people being unfair. He wanted everything to be fair. Very important that things would be fair. A good 21st century American. Got to be fair, right? Go to chapter 2, verse 11. He says, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims. And again, you remember on Transfiguration, he was trying to build a dwelling place. He's trying to set up shop up there in the mountain. He had to learn. No, you're a sojourner. You're a pilgrim. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. I've got an idea that before Christ had worked in Peter's heart, that he didn't put up with anybody criticizing him. Now he says, don't worry about it. Just live right. Just live right. He's going to develop this through the rest of chapter 2 and into chapter 3 and into chapter 4. And so he goes on in verse 13. He says, Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Do you think he thought back to fishing for the fish and getting the coin out and paying the tax that was unfair? Just go ahead and submit. It's okay. You can do it. Just be submissive. Peter, you submissive? Yeah, be submissive. But he goes on down. He lists different people. And he says in verse 15, For this is the will of God, that doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Instead of arguing with them, shut up and just do what's right. Verse 18, Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, the unreasonable. I love the King James, the froward. It's doofuses. Why? For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. This is good? Wait a minute. Why am I chopping people's ears off? Because it's not fair. Jesus did nothing but good things. You don't do this. You just, when they're not fair and they're not right, you got to fight back. Do you know how many people today believe that? I would say conservatively, at least 75% of the people in every Bible-believing church that I've ever been in. Of course I had to lash out. Of course I had to defend myself. It's not fair. And I'll tell you what, in Jesus' earthly ministry, Peter would be our patron saint. But look what he says. If because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, this is commendable. What credit is it when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? That's nothing. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. This is good stuff. He had to learn this, folks. This is grace talking. And then he says, well, how far do you take that? I can always hear people say, well, you know, if you take that to its logical extent, that, you know, people are, you know, I got it all figured out here. Pastor, you don't understand. That's not practical. If I actually did what you were saying, what would be the result? Peter says, don't ask me, ask Jesus. Look at verse 21. For to this you were called. What were you called to? Do right and suffer for it. That's what you were called to. For this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Well, that won't work. I hear all that. That won't work. It won't. What did he accomplish by that? I mean, what's the point? Don't you have to lash out? Verse 24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, quoting Isaiah 53. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you return to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Ladies and gentlemen, it is unfair suffering that bought your salvation. What's your problem? Don't try to tell Jesus it doesn't work. You're the evidence that it does. Don't try to tell God that it's not fair. He knows it's not fair. What is it? It's grace and it's mercy. And Peter's finally over himself and saying, hey, look, don't do it like me. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. And so you keep going, he's done that. And again, Peter didn't write in verses and chapters either, did he? So right after he says that in verse 25, what does he say next in chapter 3, verse 1? What's the first word? Wives, what's the second word? Likewise. Wives, you know how Paul related husbands, you be like Christ, love your wife. Peter says, wives, be like Christ. To be a wife is to suffer unfairly. And Peter was married. He knew what he's talking about. I mean, isn't this real? 1 Peter 3, 1-7 is so practical, nobody likes to read it. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. And in the context, he's relating this to being submissive to unreasonable masters. That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of your wives. Peter, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Shut up and listen to what Jesus is doing. Wives, do it like Jesus. Do it like Jesus. Make sure that if they say anything negative against you, it's a lie. It's the only thing it can be. But he's not done. Go to verse 7. You got a New King James or King James. The first two words are husbands likewise. Jesus is your role model too, guys. Husbands likewise. What are you supposed to do because Christ suffered unjustly? Dwell with them with understanding. You say, I don't even want to understand that. She's unfair. She's arbitrary. She's harsh. Everything else. It's amazing how many husbands imitate what they don't like about their wives when they're talking about their wives. Okay? Dwell with them with understanding and give her honor. Give her honor like someone more valuable to you. That's what it means, by the way, in the weaker vessel. Don't give her... Giving honor and weaker vessel go together. He's not talking about saying, she's weak and you're manly. You see, you give her honor as if she was more fragile than you are. Treat her as more important than you are. Just like Jesus acted like your life was more important than his. Knowing that you were called to this. There it is again. Calling. That you may... Okay, that you were called to this. I jump forward. I'm sorry. As heirs together, the grace of life, that your prayers would not be hindered. I think Peter knew what that was like. You know, Lord, it just doesn't seem like you're there. And it suddenly dawns on him. You know, I haven't been... I've been trying to be fair with my wife rather than gracious. I better get that straightened out because God's not listening until then. So apply it in the household, chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Unjust suffering. Hey, yeah, it happens at home too. Verses 8 to 12 of chapter 3, apply it in the church. Apply it in the church. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion to one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. You know why you have to have that? Because sometimes evil happens in the church. And sometimes reviling happens in the church. And you put an end to it. But on the contrary, blessing, because you know you were called to this, because you were called to be like Jesus, and that you may inherit a blessing. If you wanted to do good, get a grip on your lips. Peter says, I finally learned my mouth is not the shortcut to righteousness, where the words are many, sin is not absent. Apply it in the church. And then while we're at it, apply it in the world all around you. Jump down to verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? This is a good question for you. If you become followers of what is good, if you become a true servant of Jesus Christ, you do what is right in your life in every single relationship and situation in life, and somebody harms you, what kind of person are they? What? They're an evil person, aren't they? Don't let evil people run your life. Don't let evil people run your life. Recognize that. And then he goes on, verse 14, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of the threats, nor be troubled, but instead sanctify, and I would translate it this way, sanctify the Lord as God in your hearts. Make Jesus God. And say, you know, you suffered. And you're God, it's not unreasonable for me to suffer. And so then sanctify him, set him apart. He's God. That's it. That's the standard. And so then always be ready to give a reason or defense to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you. With meekness and fear, it's not about me, but it is about Christ. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Put that into practice in the world around you, ladies and gentlemen. Well, we're not done. I'm sorry. Chapter 4. Where does he end up with this? Chapter 4, verse 12. Get a hold of this, please. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange things were happening to you. Most Christians need to memorize that verse. This isn't strange. Pastor, I don't understand what's happening. It's not strange. It's not strange. This is not of the ordinary. It's not unexpected. It was to Peter before he went through all this stuff. He kept telling Jesus, no, you don't do it. You don't let people treat you like that. You stop it, you cut it, you nip it in the bud, you do all this kind of jazz. But now he says, no, it's not strange. Instead, what you should do, verse 13, is rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings. You see the theme still? It's Christ. It's not about you, it's about Christ. And so in verse 19 of chapter 4, he says this, therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Lord, I belong to you, and so I'm going to do good. Take the rest of the New Testament. Bless those who persecute you. Do good to those who despitefully use you. Do good, do good, do good. You're in charge. I'll do good. That's so crucial. Until you buy into this program, nobody can help you handle life as a believer. Just do good. I got more. I'm going to stop there. As we go through 1 Peter, you'll see it. But if you read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, remember Jesus said, you love me? Yeah, feed my sheep. Be a shepherd. He says, I'm an elder. And now instead of saying, they'll all fall away, I won't, he says, I'm writing to you elders. I'm just another elder. I'm just one of the guys. When the chief shepherd comes, we'll all get our reward. I'm nothing special. He says, and as you look at each other, verse 5 of chapter 5, younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. And all the elders said, amen. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. You want young people to learn how to be submissive and humble? Show them. Show them. Peter says, I don't care who you are, where you are in your life. Humble yourself. Be submissive to one another. Look at these people and see what God is doing. And one last one that I just love. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 3 real quickly. Remember that whole thing with Peter and Paul? You know, Peter's been through all this stuff. He has been to the depths. He has been to the mountain, literally. He's been forgiven by Jesus. He's preached a message where thousands came to Christ on the day of Pentecost. He has survived imprisonment, with the threat of death. He's gone through all these things, and Christ has used him consistently to verify, yep, the gospel went to the Samaritans, yep, the gospels went to the Gentiles, the gospels, you know, he's opened the kingdom of heaven. And then Paul writes this thing in Galatians. He says, you know, Peter came to Antioch to check it out. He verified the gospel had been preached, the truth was being taught. But then when some guys in Jerusalem came, he stopped living the truth. And Paul said a very emphatic thing. He said he was denying the gospel when he did that. That's pretty emphatic. And Paul said, I withstood him to his face because he stood condemned. Now, how would the old Peter have responded to that? Off with his head, right? You know, watch out. See if he's got a sword. But look at 2 Peter chapter 3. This is blessed to me. Verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Keep going, though. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. And if you read all of 1 and 2 Peter, you say, Peter, you should talk. And he says, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of what? The scriptures. Man, had this man learned humility. Paul rebuked me rightly. Called me out, and he's my beloved brother, and he's writing scripture. Listen to him. If the church is ever going to make it, we got to be able to do all those things. Peter is a great prototype, not because he always got it right, but because God always made him right. That's what the cross is all about, ladies and gentlemen. Please do me a favor. Please remember that Christ didn't go to the cross to keep you out of hell. Do you understand that? He did not go to the cross to keep you out of hell. He went to the cross to restore you to heaven, to the presence and the relationship and the power and the reflection of the Creator in whose image you were made. Salvation is not about just getting out of jail free, but out of becoming an exemplar of what the grace of God can do. That's the power of the cross. I'm going to pray in a minute. Nona's going to come and sing. Instead of us all singing, she's going to sing. Let's think about that. Are we Christians who say, it's the cross? That's what it's about. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Peter, warts and all. Father, if you need perfect servants who always get it right, I'm done. And so is everybody I've ever known. But you work and you mold and you make and you forgive and you correct and you grow your servants. You didn't go to the cross just to get us out of hell, but that the will of heaven might be done on earth. Work in our hearts like you did in Peter's. Give us hope and keep perfecting us until the day you call us home. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.